desire and interest in your prayers. Anytime I stand in this place, I feel less prepared than I want to be. I'd like to address a little thought this afternoon about the reality of God. And if I can find a few notes that I had here. We live in an age where the reality of God is under question. It's under fire. And a lot of people want us to believe that there is no God, that He doesn't really care about us, and that we are just being foolish if we say that we believe in God. They attack us on every side. I've been burdened, primarily I'm talking about society and the forces that we contend with in society. I've been impressed lately, I've shared this with the congregation at home. I want each one of us to have a vision of God for ourselves. What He means to us as mankind and what He is there for, to provide for us. All of that is being contested today. It's being contested on many different fronts. And I'd like to point us to a couple men in particular in the Scripture that give us an account of a vision, a revelation that they had of the Lord. I'd like to turn to Acts in the 26th chapter. I'm going to read here about Paul and his response to Agrippa. And Paul, we know, had a real dramatic experience and used to be called Saul and had contributed to a lot of hurtful things to the early morning church. But he got a real vision, and it transformed him into a real man of God. And in Acts the 26th chapter, we begin reading about the 13th verse. It says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision." So I find here that Paul had a real experience, this vision, the light shining from heaven. We find here that it wasn't just a passing whim. It wasn't something that just impacted him for 24 hours or maybe a few days. He says here, he's being called in a question, and he says, I've been faithful. I have not been disobedient unto that heavenly vision. And this was quite a length of time after from that vision. He says, I've been faithful to it. He got a hold of something here that sustained him and was a guiding force in his life. And I'm very convinced today that as each generation comes on the scene, we must get this vision of God and of Christ for ourselves. If we don't have that, we're not going to be able to muscle up and hold the things that God has for His people. We're not going to be able to do that. We have to have a vision of the Almighty God for ourselves. We can't run on our parents or our grandparents' vision. We can't run on their testimony. We're going to have it for ourselves. And I'd like to be able to just give a formula here. I'd like to be able to just tell you, if you line all of this up, that you'll be able to see that. But I want to tell you, this is something that's very personal. The Scripture tells us that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm telling you today that we must be diligently seeking the Lord for this revelation for ourselves. It's not going to be something that we're just going to stumble along and pick up on the side of the street, so to speak. We need a real revelation for ourselves. I told this Wednesday night, but I remember as a young boy at home congregation, but I remember as a boy we used to go to the bank, the downtown, and where my parents done their business, and they had a bank parking lot, and to get in the parking lot, you drove over these spikes that were leaning in towards the parking lot, and you could go in just fine, but you didn't dare go back out the same place because those spikes would poke holes in your tires. Well, the only way to get out, there was a gate, and to get the gate to open, you had to get a token from the teller in the bank, and you would come out and put your token in, and then the arm would raise up and you could drive your car out. And I was, as a little boy, I was always pretty intrigued with that. But I was thinking about those spikes sticking up, and Paul here says that Jesus spoke to him and said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. There's some things that the Lord allows to come in our lives to help guide us and direct us. And if we are willing and obedient, the Scripture says, we can eat the good of the land. If we're willing and obedient and follow the direction that the Lord would like to guide us in, there will be no harm done. In fact, He will guide us in the direction of receiving a vision and a revelation of Him. If we're contentious and we want to try to back up, then we're liable to get holes poked in our tires, so to speak. Without a vision, Proverbs says, a people perish. Without a real perception of who God is, we're not going to be able to be successful in our walk with the Lord. We're going to feel like we're trying to conform to other people's expectations. But when we can get a hold of a real vision of the Lord, it's going to be an enablement. It's going to help us. And if we refuse to get the vision, God is going to be reduced in our perception. And it's going to, instead of having a vision of the Lord as Isaiah did, and I'd like to turn over there, Isaiah the 6th chapter, and notice Isaiah's perception of God and who He was. In Isaiah 6, beginning in the first verse, it says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So we see that Isaiah here got a vision for himself of the Lord, of high and lifted up. And many times we are encouraged, we are indoctrinated by society around us to put God down and fit Him into some preconceived idea that we have, and trying to make Him fit our plans instead of us fitting His plans. But Isaiah here had got a picture of, in his mind at least, of God being high and lifted up. He said, "Then the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, the post of the door, the things that are the supporting members moved at the command of God, and the things that were supporting the structure, many times we look on those as things to anchor to, but yet they were the very things in his mind and his perception that moved at the voice of God. I'm wondering this afternoon if, in your perception, if the voice of God can cause those type of things to be moved, that can change things to fit what God wants in people's lives. Or are you convinced that of the realities of men's logic and of their understanding, and you're convinced that maybe that God can't change any of that, and he doesn't rule over those things? I got a thought this morning, earlier, maybe it was last night before I went to bed, along this line. A number of years ago, we were in a place, and we saw a shrunken head collection. You ever seen one of those? Some people, I don't know when they lived, but when they were cannibalistic people, and when they overpowered their enemy, they would take their heads, and they had a process of shrinking them. And when they got finished, these people's heads were real human heads that had been shrunken, and they were maybe about the size of my fist. Now, that's pretty gruesome, isn't it? But they could have a number of their enemies' heads on the wall, so to speak, because they were so small. And you know, we live in a time that we're contending with a devil that wants to shrink God down to where you can put him in your pocket and carry him around with you. He wants the enemy wants our perception of God to be distorted, to be diminished, to be shrunken down to where the things don't move at his command anymore. In our minds, the devil wants us to get to the place to where God is a figurehead instead of a monarch, instead of one that had not monarch. I'm talking about a ruler. Instead of the Lord being someone that is in ultimate control, in ultimate authority, the enemy wants us to cause God to be reduced in our mind, our vision of God to be shrunken down. He wants to. He's the enemy of the Lord, see? And I don't know what their process was, but I know it involved heat and other things, and the devil wants to turn up the heat on us. And he wants to cause us, our vision of the Lord, to be shriveled up, to be shrunken down to the point that you can put him on the end of a stick and carry him around. And Isaiah didn't have that perception of the Lord. His perception of the Lord was high and lifted up. His perception of the Lord was that there were seraphims around, that they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy," that the doors of the post of the doors were moved at his voice. And the house was filled with smoke with his presence. And I don't know what your perception of this smoke is, but I like to think of this. It's hard to tell smoke just to stay down close to the ground or up close to the ceiling. If you start filling a building full of smoke, it's all full of smoke. And it comes in the crevices. We have a piece of equipment on my job to look for leaks. And we can find, the idea is that we can find a leak that is maybe as small as 20 thousandths of an inch or even smaller. That's a pretty small hole. And the way we find it, as we fill whatever could be leaking full of smoke and start looking for smoke to leak out. So You never know. It's sometimes you're looking at, and all you realize there's a big cloud of smoke coming out, and you get to looking, and finally you trace it down and see where the smoke is coming out of a small hole. Well, I'm going to tell you, Isaiah's perception was that God's presence filled the entire place. And I believe that it was oozing out any kind of cracks or crevices that it might have been in his vision. But I want to ask this evening, what is your perception of the Lord? Is it something that you can just put in the corner? Is God something that you can just kind of put off to the side and that he doesn't fill the whole room? Maybe he doesn't fill your whole life. See, the enemy would like God's presence to be shriveled up, to be like a shrunken head collection where you can just have him off to the side somewheres, and it could be an ornament, it could be a souvenir. You probably all have some souvenirs from maybe vacation trips or experiences you've had. And we could make God, you know, the devil would be happy if you just make God a souvenir. I knew him once. I heard about him. He used to do this and he used to do that for mankind, but he just is kind of a souvenir now. So I want to ask, what's your perception of the Lord and your expectation of his reality? Read a little more here. Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah recognized his position. Instead of feeling equal, instead of feeling that he could contend and maybe argue with the Lord, maybe, as we heard in the message this morning, someone said that they had hatred in their heart and they felt like they could meet God with that. Well, you know, the only way a person could have that is their vision of God was distorted. It was shrunken. It was shriveled up. If Isaiah would have never had that perception, he would never have felt like he could meet God with anger in his heart. And I want to ask us today, where are we at this afternoon? Now, what is our perception of the Lord? The reality of God, is it real to us? Or is it something that we just kind of play around with? Is it just something that we don't really take seriously? It says, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Without a vision of the Lord, you will not be enabled. You will not have the authority. You will not have the anointing. But when we have a vision of the Lord in our hearts, then the Lord can put that hot coal on our lips. He can cause us to be able to be an instrument. We can yield our instruments unto righteousness, and he can use them for his glory and for his good. But we can't do that without a real perception of the Lord, a real vision. I'm thinking of the world that we live in and the challenges we have that combats the reality of God. I'm thinking of Job over here in the 23rd chapter of Job. Job got in a place that he felt quite alone. We could read several verses here. Job was responding to those around him, his miserable comforters, beginning in the first verse. It says, Job answered them. Third verse says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, and he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. You know, Job was in a place where he felt that he couldn't see God. And many times the enemy wants to come along through many instruments out there. And it may be other people, and it may be something that's written, and it may be something that we see with our eyes. But the devil wants to come along and suggest that God is not really there. He's not really there. It's just a figment of your imagination. That this, the reality of God is just a hoax. That's what the devil wants to try to cause us. He wants to, if he can't get us convinced of that entirely at the first, he wants to cause him to be shriveled down to where he's just not God anymore. It's just a good thing. It's just a good some good ideas and maybe some good practices, but the authority there, the devil wants to shrivel that all down to where it's not really effective in our hearts and our lives. I'm thinking of something that minister related there at home congregation a little while back. Said when he was a young man, he heard a noted atheist, Madeline O'Hara, making an address to young people. And in that address, she said something to the effect that she wanted, if God was real, she challenged God to strike her dead. And then give a space of time. And then, because she wasn't struck dead, she said, see, there's no God. And we're contending with that all around us. The enemy wants us to say, see, there's no God. But in the same world, we live in a world of virtual reality. We live in a world where people can, they're not really communicating. They're not really interacting with other people. Their communication is not personal. Their communication is just via text messages or emails, or they're ambiguous and all. They live in a virtual world. They're not really there. And sometimes we're forced to be part of virtual worlds. Sometimes we're part of maybe a classroom. Maybe you've had some classes and got some instruction, and you were in a virtual classroom. You weren't with anybody else. You was just by yourself. Maybe you were sitting in front of a computer screen and watching the instructor and maybe going through the information. And maybe there was some kind of little thing posted that said how many people was in the class, but you was there in the room all by yourself. It's a virtual classroom, see? You weren't really there with someone else. And we live in a world that it's not only that, but people get into playing virtual games where things become real in their mind. And they're going through all kinds of motions and calisthenics, and they're not making contact with anything, but in their head, they hear things. And they think they feel things in their arms and their hands, and they think they see things in their minds, but it's just virtual. It's not real. So we live in a world that is promoting virtual reality in a lot of imaginary things, but the whole idea of believing in God sounds absurd to them. I'm convinced this afternoon that God is more than a virtual reality. I believe He's more than just a product of my imagination. And I believe he's more than just something that some unlearned people have written about and testified about. I believe he's more than just something that people sing about. It's more than just an emotion. And the reason I believe that is because I believe that I have a vision of the Lord for myself. And the challenge I want to give you this afternoon is that you get a vision for yourself. Don't put yourself in a place where you're constantly contesting the reality of the Lord without giving the Lord a fair chance. I think about all of our, as our young people grow up, and now that I'm not young anymore, and the attacks that's, and the things that's presented to me, the opportunities to believe other things, and to crowd God out, it's constant. So I'm asking you to put yourself, make an effort to put yourself in a place where you can hear from the Lord. I'd like to turn over here to Philippians, the second chapter. I'll read the 12th verse, I believe. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to have to get this vision for yourself. There's going to be times in your lives that the rubber is going to hit the road. And you're going to have the real perception. You're going to have the real conviction for yourself. You know, I think that God had mercy on Saul. I believe he had, I believe he searched Saul out. But I think even better than that is the vision that Isaiah got. I believe Isaiah had put himself in a place that the Lord could speak to him and reveal himself. Now think of other young people that we don't really have an account of how they really got a vision of the Lord. But I think of Daniel and the three Hebrew children that we read about. And we glory in their fortitude and their ability to withstand the temptations and how the glorious victory that they had of coming out unscathed from the fiery furnace and out of the lion's den. And I'm sure the children this week may hear about that some, but you know, we look on that as a wonderful thing. And I'm going to tell you, you don't go into the burning fiery furnace if you don't have a real vision of who God is. You can't go in there to the den of lions without a real vision of who God is. If you try to go in there in your own strength, you're setting yourself up for failure. So this scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm thinking about Samuel too, as a little boy. You remember his mother taking him to the temple and him being there with Eli and him hearing his voice being called in the night and hearing Samuel, Samuel. And he was attentive to that and got up, thought that Eli had spoken to him. And over through Eli's instruction, he was taught to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So I want to give a little admonition, a little advice this afternoon. Is put yourself in, this is a good place to catch a vision of the Lord. It's a good place to really get a perception of what God is. So I want to invite you, I want to challenge you while you're here on this grounds to tune out all of the virtual reality of the world around us and to earnestly ask the Lord to speak to us. Just as Samuel went back and laid down on his bed. I don't think he went that back and just went sound asleep. But I think he was laying there wide awake. And he was listening for any little sound that might have happened. And when he finally heard his voice being called, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So I want to challenge you today, if you don't really have a vision of God, if you don't have a real vision of who Jesus Christ is, I want to challenge you to ask the Lord to speak to me. I want to challenge you to, as you go to bed tonight and whatever you go about doing this afternoon and this day, I want to challenge you to ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you and seek that. One scripture tells us to covet earnestly the best gifts. And a gift from the Lord certainly would be to have a vision from Him. Let's turn back over here to Isaiah 55. Notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." Don't wait until you're in a desperate situation. Don't try to put God in a position that He's got to prove to you that He's real by saving you from a car wreck or saving you from your house burning down or something like that. It's very imperative now to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. While there are those in your lives that do have contact with the Lord, that are earnestly seeking the Lord for His presence, allow that presence that the others, that safety net that others have created around, avail yourself of that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't try to be like an atheist person and say, "Well, if the Lord was real, if He really loved me, He would do this for me." See, what you're trying to do is shrink God down into something that you can control. That's what you're trying to do. You know, once the enemy of those people had been, their lives had been taken and their head was shrunken down to the size of a softball or a baseball, they could do anything they wanted to with it. There was no threat to them at all. But when that enemy was alive, that was a different story. And you know, now is the time to seek the Lord, to get a vision of Him, to really get a grasp on who He is and what He can do for us in our lives. Don't wait until you're in trouble and then want to fish God out of your pocket and try to bail you out of the dilemma that you're in. Now is the time to get a hold of the Lord while we're young. I'm not old yet. I'm just not young. But while now is the time for me to get a hold of the Lord for myself. Now is the time for me to be established in my perception of the Lord. Can I see God and His ability to move the corner post? You know, old Peter had a vision of the Lord, didn't he? Remember when he seen the Lord walking on the water? And his vision of God and of Christ was not a little shrunken head collection. His vision of God was high and lifted up. And Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, just bid me come." And I can see Peter swinging his leg over the side of the boat and just walking on that water like you and I would walk on this cement. May the Lord help us to have that kind of vision of the Lord. I want to give one little illustration. Close my little thought this evening, this afternoon. Have you ever seen anyone that really could swing a axe or a splitting maul. You don't swing that just like you're going to bump something. You swing it with a follow-through motion. You're intending on that going completely through whatever you're hitting. And when that happens, there's a lot more force that's involved and the work can get done. But if you go up and you just play around with it, you'll get your axe stuck in the wood. And I want us to get a vision of the Lord of carrying us completely through, of parting the water, if you will, of taking us through the fire, of the lion's den, of the sea, whatever it, the Jordan rivers in your lives, because we're all going to face those times. We're going to meet those places that we need a real perception of the Lord, and without that, without having a real vision of the reality of God, we're going to come right up to the bank and we're going to wilt. We're going to crumble. We're going to turn back. We're going to be defeated. But by the grace of God, we can have a real vision of the reality of God, and He can see us through. Now's the time. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. You pray for me.